We appreciate the presence of everyone today, this beautiful April morning. Glad that you are all here. I had Seth lead that last song because the lesson is on life. The title is Signs of Life. Signs of Life. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, after God, at the creation, made the dry land appear, we read down in verse 11, "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. That's an amazing thing, maybe for several reasons, but the one that I have in mind this morning is that that's where you get into life, in the creation story, where he puts something on the earth that has the nature, to live, and to reproduce. You know, rocks don't reproduce. Well, except in Pecos County. I think they must be growing out here. They're growing and developing. I don't know who's doing the cultivating. But I tell you what. But you get down to verse 11 and finally, for the first time, you've got something here that has this life within itself. How did God do that? It's amazing, you know. Scientists can, we've talked about this before, they can actually make something that looks just like a seed of corn. You couldn't tell the difference between the real one and the one that they just made. But you put both of them in the ground and only one of them comes up. They can't put life in. They can't get life out. That's something that is beyond man. And right here in just a few words, Moses records that. And the seed is there. And so the seed can reproduce that and this grass can grow. We take it for granted all the time and there's a sense in which you're supposed to. But every now and then it behooves us all to be impressed and astonished again at the profundity involved in these things that we take for granted every day. Life, the living. And of course, you come up all the way to man as well. Now, what I want to do in this lesson is go to various passages where you have expressions of life or descriptions of life, or you see how it goes with life, or things that contribute or sustain life. And we're doing this, spiritually speaking, mostly. But God draws on the physical creation in order to use the language of the physical and He applies it to the spiritual. Then you can kind of get your mind around it a little bit. And we'll understand this as we make these points. The first point is the breath of life. Here's a sign of life. How is that? God breathed into His nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living, breathing thing. That's astonishing. You had Adam there in his form, but he's like a mannequin. He's like a mannequin. You know, it looks fine, looks proper, it looks human, but there's no living. And then all of a sudden, God takes care of that. Well, how does He take care of that? He blows air into his nostrils and it goes down into his lungs and he starts inhaling and exhaling. He becomes a living soul or living, breathing thing. Incredible! That's a sign of life. Breath. I can remember when my kids were little bitty things, you know, this, when they're little babies, Jenny can remember this because she's near, you know, in her experience to her children when they were just little bitty babies. And you can, if you've got a memory, if it's still with you a little bit, you can go back there and you can think about when your children were babies and you'd hold them up in your face and they'd just breathe on you. You remember that? They would breathe on you. And it was just so pure. You didn't have to worry about scope or something like that that the rest of us do have to worry about. A little child comes into this world with breath that smells so good. Have you ever thought about that? Breath. It's a sign of life, all right. But just think about the way that it is and the way that it feels to you. And it's just so precious. It's so precious. Everything about them is just so precious. You know, in John chapter 20, verses 22 and 23, that very important passage when and it's the only one like it, where Jesus breathes on the apostles. You ever thought about that in detail a little bit? You know, and we have talked about how that it is. It's emblematic of what's coming. It's a symbol. And what comes in Acts chapter 2 is the Holy Spirit. It comes in as a wind. And that word, pneuma, is sometimes, and rightly so, translated in certain contexts as wind. And sometimes it's spirit. It can be breath. You see, you've got these ideas. And Jesus, after His resurrection, goes around and He breathes. He makes it very clear what He's doing, I suppose. He's breathing on each apostle. You can't get that done in a group. He has to do it, you know, one at a time. And it symbolizes what is about to happen with the coming of the Holy Spirit. You know, when I think about, I can't prove this, but when I think about that baby's breath, the purity of it, and how it is, and how precious it is. And then I think about the Lord breathing on people. And I have to think that it was somewhat like a baby's breath in the purity. It wasn't repulsive. It wasn't anything that turned them away or off. They just stood there. And it's the most unusual scene. Why would a man breathe on another man? And Jesus doesn't do it as an awkward gesture. And they, as far as the record is concerned, there's no explanation required. But in just a little while, here comes Holy Spirit. It's more than breath, but it's symbolized by breath. Spirit is person. Breath symbolizes life. And Spirit, God is Spirit. He's always been. He's always had life. And so when you find breath on the earth, you find a sign of life. And when you find Spirit, human spirit, sign of life. And when you find Holy Spirit, you find a sign of spiritual life. And so in Romans 8, verses 1 and 2, Paul can refer to the gospel as the law of the Spirit of life. How can you say that? Well, did you just read in chapter 7 what I said about the law of Moses? The law of Moses killed me. And he talks about it like that. Put me to death. Turned me into a wretched person. I had limited capacity, spiritually speaking, while I lived under the law. The things I wanted to do, I didn't do. The things I didn't want to do, I found myself doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's what I had under the law. But now, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life made me free from the law of sin and death. Good night. I tell you, God has a most unusual and profound way of explaining these profound concepts. Life. Life. The breath of life. And so we have that. So that brings us to point two, the Spirit of life. You've got the breath of life. You've got the Spirit of life. In 2 Corinthians 3:6, He compares the gospel and the law, and he says the law kills and the Spirit gives life. He's talking about the gospel. The whole arrangement, just like Romans 7 and Romans 8. In 2 Corinthians 3, the first few verses, it's a contrast between Moses and Christ, the law and the gospel. And the law written on stones, and over here it's written on hearts. And while they were dead, as it were, technically because of their sin, we are over here are alive. We've got Spirit. We've got Holy Spirit. And I want you to go with me to 1 John 5:11, if you will, right before the book of Jude and then Revelation, 1 John chapter 5, 11. And the witness is this. We're picking this up in a context, of course. And the witness is this. That God gave unto us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath the life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not the life. Now, people are all the time talking about having the Lord. Did you receive the Lord? Did you receive the Lord into your heart as your personal Savior? That's the way they talk about it. But John says, if you have Jesus, you have life. You have the promise of eternal life. And the promise of eternal life is based on spiritual life now. And you can have the spiritual life now if you have that which was begotten by the Holy Spirit. Luke 1:35. If you have Jesus Christ, if you have Him as your Savior, if you have Him as your Lord, you have Him as your friend, you have Him as your older brother, Romans 8, in the Gospel, if you have Him as, you know, all of these things, if you have Him, you have life. And so in 1 Corinthians 6, He will talk about being joined to Christ. If you have Christ, you're joined to Christ. You don't join the church, you're added to the church, but you're added to the church by being joined to Christ. But how are you joined to Christ? And in that context, makes it very plain, by being joined to His Spirit. We are, He says, one Spirit. One Spirit. And back in Romans 8, verses 9 through 11, I'm afraid a much neglected passage. It is very, very clear. If you do not have the indwelling of the Spirit, you're none of His. If the Spirit of Christ does not dwell in you, then you do not have Christ. How do you have Christ? You can't have His person. That's in heaven. You can have the person of the Holy Spirit, and that's the only way you can have Christ. But ye are not in flesh, verse 9, but in spirit. He's not talking about a worship service. He's talking about a general, everyday, routine condition. Where are Christians located? He says, we are in spirit. That's the domain in which we live and move and have our being. Well, let's continue. If so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. You're not in spirit if spirit is not in you. If spirit is in you, then you are in spirit. And we've discussed that in the details of the regeneration and the submersion of human spirit into spirit and then the indwelling. You have to ferret all of that out. But if any man hath not spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And he's talking about more than disposition. He's talking about a condition out of which disposition comes. But he's talking about a location and a condition. And if Christ is not in you, you do not have Christ. Now watch it. And if Christ is in you, well, how is He in me? By His Spirit. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. I no longer have a body dominated by sin. And since it's not dominated by sin, it is dead to sin. My body is dead to sin. It's alive unto God, but it's dead to sin. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, He that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead shall give life also to your mortal bodies through His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, I have to admit, that's one of the hardest things to comprehend in the chapter. When He's talking about life in mortal bodies. Because the Jew had that in chapter 7. He's talking about something a Christian has that the Jew didn't have. And an alien sinner has life in his mortal bodies. Some of them have a lot of life. And they're aggressive in life. And they love life. And they have a zest for life. But He's not talking about that. He's talking about somehow, some way, spiritual life is encased in my mortal body. And if you follow the passages, and that gives me an access to a resurrection body of the just. Now that's a complex thing right there. But spiritual life and physical body, mortal body, that gives me contact and possibility and, you know, even confirmation of the fact that one day I'll have a new body. And the key between this one and that one is this spiritual life in this one. That's kind of hard. Spiritual life in this one gives me contact with the second body that will come up on resurrection morning. An amazing thing when you think about the spirit of life. And number three, and this is what we just sang about, the words of life. These are signs of life. The words of life. Wonderful words of life. John chapter 6 and verse 68. If you'll go with me there. John 6 and verse 68. After some disciples stopped following Jesus, you know, it's a wonder, in a way, that Jesus did not become discouraged and downtrodden because of the people that abandoned Him. People that left Him. People that didn't understand Him. And He had to live with that kind of thing. But the disciples stopped following Him because He started talking about eating His flesh and drinking His blood. And He didn't just stop and explain it all. He just put it out there and wanted them to reflect on it and think about it. And some of them, like some of us, they're not willing to think very much. They just won't do it, or they can't do it. They can't do it and they won't do it, and they don't want to be pushed to do it. And so they just, well, this is too much, let's leave. Well, Peter, are you going to leave? Well, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Now, I'll tell you what, Peter sometimes said some very unthought out things. We know that. When others would be quiet, he would speak up. And he didn't know what to say all the time, but he knew he wanted to say something. It's like his nature. He was just compelled. He had to explode in a word. Just the way he was. Sometimes I'm sure he would regret it, like the denials. But he would just explode in words sometimes. But sometimes he would say some things. Matthew 16, Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah. And right here, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. He'd already heard a bunch of words from Jesus. Had you been sitting on the mountain and listening to Jesus in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, would you have concentrated? Would you have been impressed? Would you have thought, my, my. You know, at the end of that lesson, we're told that the people were astonished because all of those words were presented with authority. Not like the scribes would teach them. Jesus sounded like He wrote them. Or He was the source of them. And so it made a world of difference. Lord, You've got the words. Words mean things. You know, there's a meaning to meaning. You learn that. You learn it as you grow up. But it's also addressed in philosophy of language. Meaning has meaning. Words mean things. Part of the danger that we face in our day is too many people rewrite Scripture. They change the meaning of Scripture. Of course, it just has no effect except on their damnation. But sometimes we in the church do that very thing. We start rewriting passages to protect our theories. But the words of the Bible, the precious words and the concepts that they represent, the reference that they refer to. These things are precious. Thou hast the words. On one occasion, some soldiers came back and said when they heard Jesus speak, never man so spake. Nobody sounded like Jesus. Nobody quite could come up to the level of profundity and at the same time mixed with simplicity that all the words gave. Profundity and simplicity. Sort of reminds me of that cloud. It's a pillar of cloud on one side and fire on the other. Hear the word, profound on one side, so simple on the other side. In a way, to think of it like that maybe helps us a little bit. Well, John 6:63, Jesus said that the words are spirit and life. The words that He spoke, they're spirit and life. We've had people miss that. What does that mean? The flesh profits nothing, He says. But our words, they're spirit and they're life. They come from spirit. They're addressed to spirit. They're about spiritual things. They give you, if you obey them, they give you spiritual life. That's what happens. They give you spiritual life. Philippians 2:16, the words of life. Holding forth the word of life. That's what we're supposed to do, Paul says. Holding forth the word of life. So we have them, we embrace them, we hold them forth. 1 John 5 and verse 7, there's life in God, there's light in God. 1 Corinthians 2 verses 12 and 13, we receive not the spirit of the world, but the spirit that is from God, that we might know the things that were given to us of God. Not in words, which man's wisdom teaches, but in words which the Spirit teaches. So Paul says when we're delivering inspired material, we're giving you words that the Holy Spirit selects. That's how important your New Testament is and your Old Testament. 2 Peter 1:20-21, words of the prophets. They weren't written by just prophets. They were written by the Spirit of God in the prophets. And so you've got these Holy Spirit selected words, words of life. Sing them over again to me. Wonderful words of life. Help me more of their beauty see. Wonderful words of life. I tell you what. And then Jesus Christ Himself was the personification of all of that. You think about the words that He spoke, but then you think about the Word that He was. And that's John 1:1. And 1 John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God. What God was, the Word God was. 1 John 1:14, the Word became flesh. John 1:17, and we saw in Him, He was full of grace and truth. When you saw Jesus, you saw the Word of God. He was full of grace. He was full of truth. And so we use the word personification. Jesus Christ was the personification of God's Word. God's Word in person. That's what I mean. God's Word in person. And number four, we come to this expression. The water of life. We've got the breath of life, the spirit of life, the words of life. Can you get by without water? My, my. I tell you what, to a thirsty man, there's no real substitute. Now, a glass of tea on a hot day, it's pretty good, but my goodness, there's nothing like just pure water. Water. And last Wednesday night, I had several of you look at some passages that tie things together. In John 4:10, the water that Jesus was offering, if you knew who I am, talking to the Samaritan woman, if you knew who I am, you would ask of me and I'd give you living water. It's referred to as the gift of God. Acts 8, verses 19 and 20. It's the gift of God. The Holy Spirit is. And John 7, 37 through 39. It's the Holy Spirit. It's taking a drink. It's talking about nourishing. John 7, it's like rivers of water from within coming up and giving life-giving properties to this spirit-minded person. It keeps you from getting thirsty. You have plenty of water by having the Spirit within. That's the image. And in 1 Corinthians 12:13, when he talks about being baptized in the Spirit, he comes back and talks about the same thing. We're getting a good drink, as it were. You are immersed in Spirit, made to drink of one Spirit. It's like the water of life. It keeps flowing. Keeps flowing like a river. Or springing up inside the person. You know, it's amazing to look at a river. One that's got water in it. Out here in West Texas, you know, we'll drive over a bridge and we'll sometimes... Well, there's a little bit in there. Pecos River, Red River sometimes in certain places. Dry as a bone. Well, there's where the salt was. Or maybe there's a little bit, a little trickle. Then you can go across some pretty good rivers. When you think about rivers within, talking about the Holy Spirit, we're not talking about something just trickling, something barely present. Rivers of water within, flowing up, gushing, so that I'm not dissatisfied or unsatisfied or in lack of anything. Water of life. And then number five, there's the way of life or the path of life. Psalm 16:11 is referred to in Acts 2:28 when Peter talks about Jesus. Thou gavest unto me the ways of life. Jesus was in the way of life. He knew the way of life as He lived on this earth. He came from heaven. He knew how to get back to heaven. The only way back to heaven was to tread the path of life. To go on the road of life. That's what He did. He stayed with the way that was made possible by His Father. The way of life. It's sort of like, in a way, Jeremiah 6:16, the old paths. You have new modification, of course, in the New Testament. But the old paths, where's the good way? Israel said, we don't want to walk in that way. Jesus walked in that way. Jesus was satisfied to walk the path laid out by the Father. That's what I've got to be like. I've got to be willing and happy and anxious, pleased that I can tread the road that has been laid out by the Father for me. The way of life, the path of life. Acts 24:14 and so many other passages in the book of Acts, after the gospel was preached, the brethren started calling it the way. Paul said, this is what you call a sect. I'm telling you, it's the way. The way? It's the way of life. It's the way to the Father. It's the way of truth. It's the gospel. It's the scheme of redemption. The grand story. My, the path, the way. Hebrews 10:20, the writer there will tell us that Jesus Christ has given us a new and living way. He went back to heaven. He gave us a new and living way. If we follow Him, we can get right back there too. He dedicated it for us, He said. It's a new way. It's a living way. A path to tread, to walk, to live, in which to die as well. Isaiah 35:8, it's called the way of holiness. The way of holiness. And that picks up the character of the people that are on that road. The character of the people that travel that route. The way of holiness. Incredible. And then number six, there's the bread of life. The bread of life. Well, I like to eat. I sure do like to eat. And you do too. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4. And then in Matthew 5, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And in John 6, Jesus would talk about that. People, you've got to feast on me. You've got to live me. You've got to eat me. You've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And in just a few moments, we'll memorialize that in this feast. But those were the kinds of remarks that sometimes people were squeamish about. You know, I heard years ago somebody was criticizing the gospel. Yeah, well, you don't need to talk about blood. Don't even talk about blood? Why not talk about blood? Well, you know. Brethren, you can get too squeamish. You can get too polite to be sensible. I mean, you can go beyond reason in criticism of concepts. You preach Christ and Him crucified. You have to talk about the body and you have to talk about the blood. And so Jesus says, well, this represents my blood, the fruit of the vine. And the loaf represents my body. You can think about that without losing your mind. And the way it tastes, it's not repulsive. And you don't think about cannibalism. You don't think about something morbid. It's a beautiful supper in which I will participate with you, and it calls to mind what I did for you with what I had. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body didst thou prepare for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hadst no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I am come. In the roll of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. That passage in Hebrews 10 says he was given a body so he could die for me. And so he says, now that's going to represent me. Now, I think in John 6, the reverence is probably more than just that. It's the idea of feasting on his words, the gospel, the word of life, the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. But still, it does entail all of that, drinking my blood and eating my flesh. And if you get squeamish about that, just think about your sin. Think about your sin and what caused me to have to give my blood and my body for you. Now, if you want to get squeamish about your sin. Now, let's sit down and squirm and rejoice that a body and blood were supplied for your redemption. Well, bread of life. I think we'll stop right there. But these are signs of life. We sometimes look for signs of life. Sometimes you drive through some of these towns out here in West Texas. First time I drove in Sheffield, I didn't see a whole lot of life around. I don't remember at the time. And sometimes you're now going to Iran, you know, after closing hours, and it's kind of like a ghost town up there. Not a whole lot of life around. Signs of life. And then you think about spiritual things. You see activity. You see people flittering about, religious people. But you see no spiritual life. So you have to be careful when you're watching for signs. Are these signs of just mere religion? Religion, they've got a form of godliness, but there's no power in it. Or is it a sign of life, that all is well? Here this morning, not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, I encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?